two questions we have heard from our children when they were younger was, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Dad, what do you mean? The other question is, why is that? Why? Why? What is that? What do you mean? Or why? And most of the time, the answers were easily explained, but other times, you know, in dealing with children, they have more questions. It's interesting to note that God anticipated that there would be a particular time and event where those two questions would be asked by children. Let's notice this over in Exodus 12, verse 26. Exodus 12, verse 26. And it shall be when, not if, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Okay? It'll be when your children say, what do you mean? Well, here's the answer. Then you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Dad, what do you mean by this service? What do you mean by the Passover? Now notice the other question is in the next chapter, Exodus 13, verse 14. Exodus 13, verse 14. So it shall be when your son, it will be, when asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? What is this? That you shall say, here's the answer, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when the Pharaoh was stubborn and about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males that opened the womb and all the firstborn of my sons we redeem. Talking about shall be a sign on your hand and his frontlets between your eyes. By strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So this is referring to coming out of Egypt during the days of unleavened bread. These are the only two holy days that God says, when your children ask you about this, when they do, this is what you need to say. God knew these questions would arise from these two events. Now, many of us have been in the church for a long, long time. And most of us understand the meaning of these days. There's nothing new regarding the meaning of these days. We know what we are entering into, the holy day season. And we have taught our children. And yet there are many people who don't really know the answers as to why we do what we do. I want to quote from the book of Jewish Knowledge. This is by Nathan Ansible. So here's a quote from a group of people who should know the answers to these questions, but they have trouble with them. Of what do you mean, and why is that? I just want to read a sentence or two here. I quote, the origin of the festival of unleavened bread, however, remains not entirely clear, unquote. Now, this is from a Jewish source. What do you mean? The festival of unleavened bread, the origin remains not entirely clear? I would say we all know the origin. We know who began, who started it. But the article goes on to say, in short, the Israelites had come out of Egypt. Coincidentally, or by coincidence, with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There is a coincidence. They come out of Egypt because of the Days of Unleavened Bread. There's this coincidence, which happened in the month of spring. So, yeah, this happened at that time, but they went on to say, and I quote, "All the ingenious hypothesizing by the biblical specialists has left the matter still hanging in the same bafflement, the origin of the Feast of Unleavened Bread." This is from someone who should know. Who should know? So what about us? We should know. Do we know the origin? Do we know about these holy days? I mean, they see in a sense that unleavened bread and leaving Egypt, you know, they're tied together. And we know this didn't happen until after the Passover was kept in Egypt. So the origin of the holy days is something we must always remember and not forget. So the sermon today is titled, Remember the Holy Days. Remember the Holy Days, as we're going to be entering into it. Now, every year, I think we're aware of this now, that prior to each holy day season, God wants us to take time to remember what He originated, what He initiated, and to proclaim it. Leviticus 23. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. And let's start in verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These are the feasts of God. They're mine. They're to be proclaimed as holy convocations." So we go down after verse 3 talks about the Sabbath. We come to verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations that you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Verse 5, "The 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." 14th day at twilight, meaning at the beginning of the day. "And on the 15th day, the next day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." Holy gatherings, as it says in verse 7, "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation." They're all proclaimed. They're all proclaimed so that we will know when they take place and where we're going to be keeping them and when and the date that we're going to be keeping them. But before we get into all the various specifics about how we're going to be keeping them this particular year, let's review some of the meaning of why we do what we do. So let's look at the Passover. We're going to look at the origin, what was done, how it was kept in the New Testament, and how we do it now. So we're going to summarize this, and we'll summarize it in a few scriptures. So let's look at, first of all, Exodus 12, verse 6. Exodus 12, and verse 6. This is how it was done when it was first originated. "You shall keep it," the lamb, "until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight. And they'll take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." So they were to have a lamb from the 10th day, verse 3, until the 14th day. And you get to know a lamb. You get to know that animal. It becomes part of the household. And yet on the 14th day, that lamb was to be killed, and you were to then take the blood and put it on the top of the door, doorway and on the side of the house, as it says, the doorposts. Now, verse 11, and you shall eat it, and this is the lamb as it was roasted. It says in verse 9, it was to be roasted, and you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand. It shall be eaten. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, specifically called the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. And he went through all the gods, through the plagues. All the plagues were against various gods of Egypt. And I'll execute judgment against them. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you eat. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over that house because I see the blood. And the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day will be a memorial, and you will keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So again, it also ties in with the days of unleavened bread. So a couple of things here. The Passover lamb was to be killed in the evening, and it's the beginning of the 14th. It was a meal. They were to eat a meal. It was called the Lord's Passover, and that Christ would pass over those homes that had the blood on the doorposts, so those people within that home would be protected. So that's how it was originated, and it was kept at various times in the Bible, and then we come to the time it was kept with Jesus Christ, Matthew 26. The Bible speaks about at least, about three Passovers. We could look at that at another time, but the Passover in which he gave his life, Matthew 26, verse 19. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them. They prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Horrible thing. One of his own disciples was going to betray him, but they had prepared the Passover. They prepared a lamb. They were sitting down for a dinner. It was the Passover. It was a meal. But there was something that Jesus Christ did that night that changed the way the Passover was to be observed. No longer with a lamb or with bitter herbs, but we see in verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, so notice what he did. He blessed it first, then he broke it. "Take, eat, this is my body." It's an important verse here. Something that some should have known way back in 1995. It was the most unusual Passover at that time when all these changes started coming into Worldwide Church of God. That somebody suggested, "Hey, well, let's make it easier. Let's just have the bread all broken ahead of time, so we could just have the the broken bread right there at Passover, and then say a prayer and Wait, no. We can't do it that way. Jesus Christ specifically said, you bless it and then break it. And then take, eat, referring, that bread refers to his body. I did the same thing with the wine. He gave thanks and gave the cup. He gave thanks, blessed it, gave the cup. We do it in small, tiny glasses. Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We symbolically eat of the body of Jesus Christ. We symbolically drink of his shed blood. The wine symbolizes that. Now, prior to doing this, he had instituted the foot washing service, which is found in verse 13. And thus, Jesus Christ initiated the New Testament Passover. And we saw in the Bible study, verse 31, about what would happen to the disciples that night. So that's what Jesus did that time, that last time he took of the Passover. He said, no, the only thing we do at a Passover service is, of course, the washing of the feet. We take of the bread and we take of the wine. 1 Corinthians 11, this will be read again at Passover evening, but it is something for us to consider. And notice how the Apostle Paul very clearly delineates the order of everything. The timing, which day, the order. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So when was he betrayed? He was betrayed before he was arrested. I mean, before his crucifixion, before his beating, which happened on the next day. So he took bread at the beginning of the 14th day. At the beginning, at sunset, he took bread that same night. So he's delineating to us very clearly. So if anyone says, oh, well, we really need to keep the Passover at the end of the 14th, no. We keep it at the beginning of the 14th as per the words of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. We keep it at the beginning of the 14th day. When he had given thanks, he broke bread and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So instead of recognizing the Passover sacrifice of Exodus 12, where the Lord passed over Israel and protected those within the homes, he's saying now, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're proclaiming, you are kind of keeping it as a memory and a memorial of my death. You're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Year after year after year, we do this one time in the year when we do this. Only one time. Now, to us, as we are entering this season, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We've got to be very careful how we approach this and not take it haphazardly, but let a man examine himself. Take some time to think about where we are in relationship with God, and then so let him eat. do partake of it. Now, some say, well, I don't know, I feel I'm not worthy. Well, none of us are worthy. The only one who's really worthy was Jesus Christ. And we're all human. We all are weak human beings. And so we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we can always be thankful for that blessing that he gave for us. And therefore, let a man examine himself. We do it. We take time to look at various things in our own life, making sure we're right with God, and then we take of the Passover. We come here to take it, and we come in a very sober, mature way of looking at all of this. Verse 29 and verse 30. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. What we need to know and what we need to recognize is what Christ really did for us, each individually. He is our personal Savior. That what he went through for each of us. And it is rather sobering when we eat that bread and drink that wine of what Christ did for us individually. And that's what God wants us to consider. Of all the festivals of God, this is the one in which we need to take some time to consider our lives in general as they relate to God, before we come to the Passover and partake of it. And yet it's also very encouraging, because we can know when we do this that we're following what God wants us to do, and we could know that our sins are truly forgiven. Every time we go to God, we can ask him for forgiveness, and those sins are truly forgiven. So again, this year, March 26th, it's a Friday night. We'll start at 7:30. Sunset's about 10 minutes earlier in St. Louis. We'll probably be starting at 7:20, but here we'll be starting at 7:30. And again, we want to wait for the hall to be all set up before coming in, and if we could just wait until after it's set up before we come in. And remember, it is a night where we want to honor God and Jesus Christ for what he did. So we must remember to bring towels. And the reason I say towels is one to dry your feet with, and one to put on the floor for your knees. I know for me, my knees are not as young as they used to be, and they hurt on this hard floor. So you might want to bring, you know, another one just to, so when you kneel down to wash another's feet, that you have another towel to put on the floor for your knees' sake. And here in this congregation, you will need to bring your basin as well. So we want to encourage you to do that. Bring your Bible, bring your hymnal. Again, it's a sobering evening. And I want to thank everyone for all the cooperation. We're all trying to do this right in God's eyes, and we're also trying to follow the regulations that are in every state and every county and every city, and what the regulations are within the church. We're all trying to do that in the best way possible. And I know we all have our individual thoughts about things, and we're all trying to do this in the right way. I realize that, and I know it's a challenge. It's a really challenge, but it's appreciated. It really is appreciated. So, okay, Days of Unleavened Bread. We're going to look at the origin, what was done, how it was kept in the New Testament, and how we do it now. All right, let's go back to Exodus 13, verse 3. Exodus 13 and verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by strength of hand. The Lord brought you out of this place, No leavened bread shall be eaten. It was verse 6. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there will be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread will be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, or leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son. So even before he asks you, you shall tell your son, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. It'll be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial before your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, and with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And you shall keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So here again is the command by God, and we're told to avoid leaven for those 7 days, which would be yeast or baking soda or baking powder. Someone once asked me, and he was quite concerned, you know, well, man, that's all I eat for 7 days? No. You can eat all kinds of food, but when you eat bread, it's got to be unleavened, because he thought that was going to be his diet for 7 days. No. You can eat other things, but unleavened, no bread that is leavened. That's for sure. And it's a reminder that God brought Israel out of Egypt. That's true, and we always want to remember that. The Exodus actually began at night. Exodus 12, verse 40. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them up out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout all their generations. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. This is where the Jewish people get a little bit confused. They think that the Passover is that night, when in actuality it isn't. There's the Passover, and then there's the night to be observed. Night to be observed was at night. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 16, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. By night. Verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. You came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So there's the Passover on the 14th day. The service itself begins at the beginning of the 14th day. Then at the beginning of the 15th day, the beginning of the holy day, the first holy day, is a night to be much observed. Now traditionally, we've met in groups and enjoyed a meal together. When I was growing up in the church, we had a service. We had a service that night, and everybody would come in, and then we would go to a huge, I remember this one place, we had over 1,000 people come into Chicago for these holy days, and they would come in there, they'd have the Passover the night before, then they'd have the holy day, we'd have a service late at night, and then we rented this huge armory and set it up for almost 1,000 people to have a huge potluck meal that night. It was great. I mean, we as kids and teens eventually were able to help out and eat drinks, serve the beverages. There wasn't any wine or anything, but there was beverages, and we'd serve that, and we'd serve, and then we'd get our chance to go through the line. And I remember all we had were carrot sticks and celery sticks. The only thing that was left. Everything else was eaten by people, but it went on for many years. We had services at night, but things have changed over the years. We don't have a service at night. We usually get together in smaller groups now, especially with what's been going on in this, with the COVID. But it is the beginning of a holy day. We must remember that. And no leaven is to be eaten. By that evening, when that evening comes, all leaven should have been removed from the house. You know, remember the toaster needs to be shaken out and the vacuum bag dumped. I remember one year we had night to be observed at our home, and we had a family. We always would have family with bunches of kids because we had kids and they brought their kids over. And this one family brought over this huge, nice, big box of chocolates. It was great. And so, you know, thinking, well, it'd be nice to eat these chocolates. And I just turned them over and looked on the bottom of the box, and bicarbonate of soda, which means leaven. So we couldn't even open the chocolates, and we had to dump them. The point is, you've got to make sure that we did not let the members know what we did or what we found out. But that week, we got to be careful not to eat hamburger buns. You know, you order the hamburger without the bun, that type of thing. Donuts. You know, you enjoy making unleavened treats. I know we go through various types of recipes, and you know, you could find various things online as well. Now, some have wondered, had some questions about what constitutes leaven, such as autolyzed or brewer's yeast or yeast extract or egg whites or steam or air. I have a handout here that I'm going to be putting back on the back table if you have not seen this before. It's been handed out in years previously, I'm sure, as well here. I'll place it on the information table, but I do want to mention these five things. First of all, yeast that begins with the word auto. That yeast has already self-destructed. It is sterile yeast. In other words, it is incapable of leavening. Brewer's yeast is the same way. It's a dead form of yeast. It cannot leaven bread. It's more of a nutritional yeast. That's not leaven. Yeast extract. Those are derivatives of yeast, but they're usually sterile, and they cannot leaven bread. Egg whites are not a leavening agent. You can beat egg whites, and you can stir them into the dough, but it does not spread through the dough like leaven, and therefore it is not leaven. Steam or air, such as in popovers, the same way, angel food cakes, sometimes like that, where they put steam or air in. The same principle is with egg whites. There's no leavening agent mixed in with the dough. So I hope that's helpful. I'll leave the information on the table. And, of course, if you have any questions about anything, please let me know, and I'd be happy to answer those. Let's look at one other place that was kept in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35. It had not been kept for a long time. 2 Chronicles 35. This was during the time of Josiah. Verse 1 and 2, Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. They slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month, same time as they did back in Exodus. Verse 16, so the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings, etc. And then, verse 17, the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. For there was no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. So you see that it wasn't even kept to this degree, like even during the time of David. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year, the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. So it shows that there was a time as well that was kept that way. But this was after a commitment that Josiah had made. Let's look at the chapter before, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 31. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 31. The king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart. So and they made a commitment. Verse 32, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to take a stand. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of the God and the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel, made all present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from the following the Lord God of their fathers. So it was a commitment to obey. They removed idols. They got rid of them. It foreshadowed what we were going to be doing in our lives as well. So, how about in the New Testament? What is the meaning for us and how we keep it now? 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And let's look at verse 1. I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware of all of our fathers. We're under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, most of them, God was not pleased with their bodies, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. The members in Corinth were to learn from Israel. They were to learn that they were brought out by the Lord, and they were brought out during the days of unleavened bread. But they rebelled, and we can't be like Israel. We too have been called out of this world. And we need to be obedient to God who called us out of spiritual Egypt. And we came through the waters of baptism and we made a commitment. So we need to be living a different life. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8, we see our responsibilities. And it's in a spiritual sense. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little bit will leaven everything. Therefore, purge out the leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. This was written during the days of unleavened bread. They were unleavened physically. They had already put out the leaven. Since you already, as it says, you truly are unleavened. And then we see Christ, our sacrifice, was Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let's keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So we keep the feast not eating leaven, and nor do we have the leaven of malice and wickedness. We put that out, but we have the unleavened bread. We eat unleavened bread, and that is a change. Our life must change to be sincere and full of truth. We have to replace our evil way of doing things with the righteous way of doing things. So it's both a physical act to remove it and a spiritual understanding that we need to replace sin with righteousness. And that's what we are to learn about coming out of this world and to be thankful. So this year we're going to keep the Days of Unleavened Bread on two holy days, March 28th. That's actually a Sunday. That'll be an interesting weekend. Friday night Passover, Sabbath services, night to be observed. Then Sunday, March 28th, will be a holy day at 2:30. I might mention we are going to switch back to 2:30 in the afternoons after the time change. So it'll be 2:30. On March 28th and 2:30 on April 3rd. One service each day, And as you probably saw in the In Accord last night, the Holy Day offerings will be collected as they were collected last year. We'll have more information on that. And it would be good to be preparing for them now. You know, Mr. Taylor did mention in the In Accord how God has blessed the church. It's incredible how God has blessed the church. And the Holy Day offerings are coming up, and so we will either be sending them in online or by mail, or we'll have a box here for those who want to donate something here locally at that time. But more information will come on that. This world desperately needs the truth of the coming kingdom of God, and we have an opportunity to show the world what the Holy Days are all about. There's an interesting booklet being, actually it's all written right now, and it'll be going through the review process within the next month and a half. It is going to be about a 50-page booklet on the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be, I'm sure, a fascinating booklet to read. So that is a truth that hopefully many more people in the world will come to see. In conclusion, let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. This is verse 20. Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? This was after the Ten Commandments were given here in chapter 5, or a repeat of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. So when your son asks you about all these laws and everything that we keep, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Egypt. We could say we were slaves in this world. We were caught up in this world. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt. God called us and gave us the information of what Jesus Christ did for us. And with a mighty hand, the Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, great, severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. It's not wrong to remember that either, about how God powerfully removed Israel from Egypt. He brought us out of there that he might bring us in to give to us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. We need to review why we do what we do every day for ourselves and for our children and for our grandchildren. We need to fear God and realize that his laws are for our good and they are righteousness for us. They are not obsolete days. They establish the plan of God, and they begin with the sacrifice of his son that we are to remember and that we are to be freed from sin because of his shed blood, and now we are to live a life of righteousness. And that's why these holy days in the spring are so important. They are the foundation. So we must continue to keep these days holy, and I'm sure we're all looking forward to keeping them this year.